Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to the Land of Israel Network, the most incredible radio network, and so many more things that are coming out through this network, connecting you to the Land of Israel wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to the people who listen to my show, the Yishai Fleischer Show. This is going to be a great show for you today, especially because I already know what the second half is, and that's me and Malka heatedly discussing the issue of the Natalie Portman gate, which came to light last week, but I think is an important thing to discuss. So that's in the second half of the show. I promise you it's worth it to stay for that. And in this half of the show, we usually have our beloved Rabbi Mike Foyer. He's not feeling well, so let's all wish and pray for refuah shlema for Rabbi Mike Foyer. And therefore, you have a little bit of just me time here in the Land of Israel as I'm sitting at my desk here in beautiful Judea, surrounded by some of my favorite pictures and things that remind me of the things that I love very much in this world. And today's show is a little bit different in that we're going to, in this first segment, cover the Torah portion, but we're going to do it fast, and that is because I want to cover three Torah portions. Last week, we didn't talk about the Torah portion that's being read here at Israel, which is Acharei Mot Kedoshim, and that's two Torah portions together. And actually, outside of the Land of Israel, that's being read this week, so I want to cover that. That gives me the opportunity to discuss it. And also, we'll touch also on the Torah portion that's being read here in the Land of Israel, which is Emor. For those of you who don't understand exactly why I'm making the kind of distinguishment, why am I distinguishing between the Land of Israel and outside the land is because right now the Torah portions are not in sync. So we got to get back in sync together. We're gonna synchronize it all here on the Yishai Fleischer Show by just doing it all together. And we're in the book of Leviticus, and we talk about the death after the death of Aaron's sons. The Torah, God commands Aaron to through Moses tell Aaron and learn about the Yom Kippur service, right? And the Yom Kippur service, we know about it today, is a long prayer that we're at the synagogue for a long time. But in the days of the temple that were and will be soon again, it's really the tremendous effort. It's almost a choreographed dance. It's like Dance of the Bumblebee. You could put it in the background. And remember that music? And that music would describe to you the efforts of this lone actor, the high priest, as he offers his various works and changes clothes and immerses himself throughout the day of Yom Kippur, and the whole kind of nation of Israel watches, right, as he does this service. There's a lot of mystery there, and there's especially one of the most mysterious elements is the picking of two he-goats, and these he-goats, one gets sacrificed in the temple, and the other one offered up in the temple. The other one gets sent towards the desert. We know where it is today, in a place called Jabal Muntar. And under Jabal Muntar, basically, what would happen is the guy who is in charge of sending out the he goat to the Azazel. What is the Azazel? Like some kind of word meaning hell or some kind of place. That is the realm of the Satan. What is that place? And who's getting this other offering? And basically, this goat would have a string between its horns. It would be sent down a cliff, a very very steep cliff. It would tumble down, break apart, and kind of land dead at the bottom. And in good times, the extra string that was left over from the string that was tied between the horns would turn white from red, right? And it would mean that there would be expiation, there would be forgiveness of sin. What could this possibly mean? And the lesson is that, well, sometimes you have to distract the dark forces. Sometimes you have to, shall we say, give the dark forces something to munch on so that you can go about your business. Sometimes in this world, there's too much energy at stake at the pinnacle point, and you have to a little bit play distraction. This reminds me of the great book that I read at one of my good friends is Shmuel Goldman's house. And I read it on Rosh Hashanah one year, kind of as my like other book to read, and it was called D-Day. And it was about D-Day, right? About the landing at Normandy. And basically it turns out that the Allies under Churchill's command supervision created a whole alternative battle plan, which was put into play, into motion, with training, with everything, but the whole darn thing was a decoy. And he said a phrase, which I don't know if I remember it verbatim. Maybe I'll get it for you verbatim. Hold on. Right. So he said, in wartime, truth is so precious that she should always be attended by a bodyguard of lies. And I remember that it was, I remember that I read in the book, that it was something, you know, that this bride is so beautiful that it needs to be surrounded by an entourage of lies. And so there's an element of decoy. That's the point. And I think that's a simple way to understand something. And we know it sometimes when we do, you know, a painful thing, we can even trick ourselves. We certainly trick our kids a little bit into doing something that they need to do with a little candy or a little distraction. And on the highest levels, on the highest levels, there's some energy in this world that wants to stop us. And this is an energy that I think I'm always talking about on this show. This is the narrative war, and we're going to talk about that a lot with the Natalie Portman story. There's an energy that wants to stop us from moving forward. And sometimes you have to dangle, you know, a little fish in front of it, in this case a he-goat, in order to kind of maybe get it to munch on something while something very holy is happening. And we learn in the ethics of our fathers that one of the recurring miracles that happened daily, that happened not daily, but on that very, very special day, that day of Yom Kippur, is that the high priest didn't have a seminal emission, an unwanted seminal emission, at the night of Yom Kippur. Well, what kind of miracle is that? I mean, we're talking about the holiest person of them all, and to have a seminal emission that night, that's considered a great miracle. Yes, that's there to tell you that there's tremendous, unbelievable dark force that wants to stop the great holiness, the great progress of God's dream from coming to fruition. That's the way God built this world. There's a contra, and that contra energy needs to be distracted, needs to be decoyed away. So that's one thing that we have to learn. And that energy is so high that it could have caused the holiest man in the year to have a seminal emission. And so much more, we have to guard so much from that, that he was kept awake all night the night before, on top of fasting and on top of having all this incredible work that he had to do in the temple on the day of Yom Kippur. So you can understand now why Judaism considers Yom Kippur the holiest day. You understand what that really means. It doesn't mean, by the way, the most spiritually uplifting day, but it is a key moment. It is a dramatic moment. And it could not work out. And in fact, there were times where it didn't exactly work out. And Simon the Just, who was the high priest for 40 years, there were many miracles that took place in his time. On the last of the years of his life, he said that I'm going to die this year. After Yom Kippur, he knew that he would die. And they asked him, why is he saying that? He said, because every year I would have an angel take me in to the Holy of Holies, and then I would have an angel take me out of the Holy of Holies. This year, an angel only accompanied me into the Holy of Holies, but not out. I'm not going to be alive throughout to the next Yom Kippur. And he was indeed the high priest for 40 years in Jerusalem, Simon the Just, and he is also the grandfather Matityahu, Matthias, who is the father of the Maccabees, right? The father of Judah Maccabee and his brothers. So that was Simon the Just, and he was the one who met Alexander the Great very famously. Next thing I want to touch on is continuing in the Torah portion of Acharei Mot. We're in the book of Leviticus, And that is the issue of blood. And I just wanted to read this to you and just so we kind of have an understanding of how important this is. Any man of the house of Israel and of the proselyte who dwells amongst them, who will consume any blood, I shall consecrate my attention upon the soul consuming the blood, and I will cut it off from the midst of its people. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have assigned it to you upon the for you upon the altar to provide atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that atones for the soul. Therefore, I have said to the children of Israel, any person amongst you may not consume blood, and the proselyte who dwells amongst you may not consume blood. And in fact, for those animals who do not come onto the as an offering on the mizbeach, on the altar, those animals have a different law, and that is the law of covering of the blood. You have to cover the blood, okay? You have to cover the blood of the wild animal and the bird. If you slaughter it, you have to kind of do a mitzvah of covering up its blood because it doesn't have the blood offering upon the tabernacle. And basically, what I want to get to is that there are peoples in this world that feed on blood. That's right. I've even seen National Geographic how they cut a kind of a slit in a cow and put a cup to it, literally just put a cup to it and kind of fill up the cup and sometimes mix it with the milk of the animal and drink it. And it makes a lot of sense. You know, there's a lot of proteins there, a lot of strength, but not in a soul way, right? Not in the neshama, not in the way of the spiritual knowledge that God is giving us in this Torah. And the secrets that the Torah is laying down here are the secrets of eternal life. I know it sounds a little magical, but I mean eternal life for a nation, right? And we will learn in the beginning of the next, of the one after this parsha that we're going to talk about today, of Emor, that a priest is not allowed to even go to a cemetery unless it's for one of the close family members, and that Jews are not allowed to make cuts in their flesh or tear out their hair. There's a world after this world, and this world is a hallway, an entrance point into the next world. And so, at the same time, there is soul in the blood. Don't eat that soul, because that will defile your soul. I've given you a special soul, not an animal soul. And you have to drain the blood, and you have to cover that blood, or you have to put it onto the tabernacle, onto the mizbeach, altar. I sometimes forget that word altar in English, right? And that is the way to kind of work it properly. But if you try to consume and try to own that spirit as though you can digest it, it's yours to digest, it's yours to own. The souls are mine, says God. You can't digest that. Your body isn't made to digest that. A soul can't digest another soul. You have to release that soul. And the mystical rabbis tell us, they ask, you know, do you ever wonder why we're so exacting about slaughtering and how important slaughtering has to be with the proper kind of knife and it may not have any nicks? And I used to be bothered by this very question. And the answer is that when we're slaughtering an animal, we're actually releasing a soul. It could very well be that it was a trapped soul that needed a tikkun, that it was a soul that was punished, that was down in this earth, or whatever the calculations of the souls are. This is a release of a soul. You can't consume that soul. You don't own that soul. That soul is God's. You got to release that trapped soul. You got to respect that trapped soul. You got to cover that blood. We got to drain that blood, but you cannot be eating that blood. You're not the boss. You don't eat souls. Souls are a part of God, and we have to be very cautious with that. Of course, that's, you know, in the modern world, that sounds wickety-whack. It sounds crazy, but the fact is that we, even with modern science, don't know what souls are. Modern science doesn't give us answers to what the soul is, and the Torah does, and the Torah gives us an answer about how to be an eternal nation. With the very important soul that was given to Israel, which was the soul that represented the 70 souls of Israel, the 70 archetypal souls, are really representative of the 70 nations. This is for the world, and the world wants to exist, and therefore Israel's got to exist in perpetuity, and it cannot defile itself. So that's the issue that I wanted to touch upon with the blood. You have to know that you're not the boss. That's a very important understanding. And just to give you kind of tied into the priest on Yom Kippur, remember in the Temple Mount, the priest did not wear shoes, and when you go up there today, you cannot wear leather shoes. Why can't you wear leather shoes on Temple Mount? Says Rabbi Tendler, when we wear leather shoes, we're actually showing that humanity is the boss of the animals, right? The animals, they eat other animals, they eat vegetation, and they tread on the ground. And now we're taking their skin and saying, and we tread on you. We're the number one, we're the alpha creature. And God says, not on the Temple Mount. In Temple Mount, you got to recognize that I'm the alpha creature, right? I'm the alpha. I am God. I am the alpha, and you are not. Here I want to get to the next bit here in Acharei Mot, the Torah portion. This is chapter 18 of the book of Leviticus. I'm going to say something very controversial, and that's okay. And the answer is, the question is the following. Look what it says. It says, you shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It is an abomination. And this is within a long, long litany list of other no-nos in the sexual department. For example, you're not supposed to marry your father's wife. The nakedness of your father's, excuse me, in this case, the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not uncover, do not approach his wife. She is your aunt. Even if your father's brother passes away, you're not supposed to marry her. And many others, the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, you shall not uncover. You're not supposed to marry a woman and her daughter at the same time. You're not supposed to marry two sisters. There's many examples of sexual no-nos. One of them is, guess what? You shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It is an abomination. And I want to tell you a little story about this. One time I was debating the so-called gay rabbi in New York City, Rabbi Greenberg, and I don't think I should have even used the title rabbi because I don't think he's an Orthodox rabbi. And he was debating and talking about his issues in an apartment right next to mine, and I came there. And this is a long story, and anybody who was there remembers it very well to this very day. One small part I wanted to tell you was the following, and that is that this rabbi, one of the things towards the end of our discussion, one of the things that he said was, look at the verse itself. It's so obvious that the Torah doesn't know what it's talking about or is confused, because lying with a man is nothing like lying with a woman, and therefore the Torah has a problem when it says you shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. There's something the Torah doesn't know or is confused about, and it's totally a different kind of a thing and relationship, and the Torah is confused. I said to him at that moment, I said, wait a minute. I just want to understand something. I came here to debate with a man who claims to be both Orthodox and gay and says that these two things can come together. But if you're saying that the Torah is confused, then you're not Orthodox, because one of the pillars of our belief is that the Torah is infallible, that it's God's word. And therefore, we do our best to try to figure out what the Torah says, not we stick our own value systems on it, and then when it doesn't agree with us, we say that it's confused, right? That we'll talk about that in the second half of the show with Natalie Portman. But in this case, I said to him, you're not an Orthodox rabbi. And if you're not an Orthodox rabbi, then we don't have any argument. Because here in America, where I was at the time, you could do what you want. And you're just saying that you're Jewish and interested in Torah, but you want to be gay. That's fine. But you're not the Orthodox rabbi. You don't believe that the Torah is infallible. And therefore, I have no beef with you. My whole argument was with the guy who said that he's an Orthodox rabbi. But you just proved that you're not an Orthodox rabbi. And so therefore, you can't make a claim to be the Orthodox gay rabbi. Well, oh boy, he got heated up about that. But that is the point that I want to make to you, which is, look, it might not always be comfortable. It might not always comport with the belief systems that we have at any given time. But the fact is the Torah is true and God's word is true, and we have to do everything to try to understand it. It doesn't have to do everything to understand us. That doesn't mean, by the way, that sometimes things in the Torah don't change a little bit over time. For example, I wish I had Rabbi Mike here for this, but you know, there are certain things that the Torah says are good, and then later on society, even the rabbis themselves, tried to get away from. For example, levirate marriage, right? If a man dies and he's married to a woman, they didn't have any children, well, his brother is supposed to marry, to try to marry this woman and give her a future, and give her a child that would be named after that lost brother. But even in the rabbinical times, it was already thought of as something not so positive and something to try to kind of get away from, and there was ways, legally speaking, halakhically speaking, to find avenues and to not get into the scenario of levirate marriage, right? Even the Torah itself says if they don't want to do levirate marriage, there's an escape valve out of there. But that's not a no-no. It's not a isur. It's not a prohibition that the Torah says. There are no prohibitions that have become later on somehow allowed. That's certainly not the case, and that's true with homosexual relationships, male homosexual relationships, and we cannot believe that the Torah doesn't know what it's talking about. I mean, if you can believe that, actually. Sorry, let me amend that. You can certainly believe that, but that is not what Orthodox Judaism believes, and that's not what Torah true Judaism believes, and that's certainly not what I believe. I believe that the Torah is the truth, and it is the thing that will guide our understandings and our morality, and not we will guide its morality. Okay, now let's get to another issue, and that is the issue that I kind of just wanted to read this and get it into our mindset. And it says here, oh, and now I've skipped Torah portions to the next one, Kedoshim. And it says, when you shall come to the land, oh, you know what? One step back, I just want you to know, there's other admixtures that are not allowed. You're not allowed to, kind of, animals are not supposed to be mixed in their mating. And you shall, it says, you shall observe my decrees. You shall not mate your animal into other species. You shall not plant your field with mixed seed. And a garment that is a mixture of combined fibers shall not come upon you. There are certain things that just don't need to be mixed, says this Torah portion. Fields don't need to be mixed. Animals don't need to be mixed. And this ties into also sexual relations. There are certain sexual relations that are just not, they're not healthy. They're really not healthy. They're not morally healthy. They're not physically healthy. They're not healthy. Says God, or they're not wanted by God. You know, if you want to argue with me about health, but one way or another, there's certain things that kind of they don't belong with one another. And the generation of the Mabul, of the great flood, the deluge, one of the sins that they did was that they really mixed things, and even animals tried to procreate with one another of different species and varieties. And this was seen as a kind of losing of boundaries. But let's get away from that for a second, and let's talk about when you shall come to the land, you shall plant any food tree. You shall treat its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. They shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be sanctified to laud Hashem. And in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit, so that it will increase its crop for you. I am Hashem, your God. Meaning to say, God says, listen, the land of Israel has got a secret. The way to really treat fruits right is let them grow out for 3 years. Fourth year, come to Jerusalem. And then the fifth year, you can really eat it normally. And according to Chassidut, they say that the fifth year fruit is even holier than the fourth year fruit. The fourth year fruit is sanctified. You bring it to Jerusalem. It's very publicly lauded. But then the fifth year fruit, when you just eat it in the regular way in the land, right? And you bring that holiness into the simple life and you make a blessing over it wherever you're living, that is even a higher level. That is even a higher level. Because you've now managed to bring spirituality not just up to Jerusalem, but to the lower worlds. And that is one of the great commandments of the Hasidic outlook, which is bring godliness into the lower domains. And that's really what our mission in life is in general, to bring God into the lower domains. And again, it reminds us, you shall not eat over the blood, you shall not indulge in sorcery, and you shall not believe in lucky times. You shall not round off the edge of your scalp. You shall not destroy the edge of your beard. You shall not make a cut in your flesh for the dead, and a tattoo shall not be placed upon yourselves. I am Hashem. Do not profane your daughter to make her a harlot, lest the land become lewd and the land becomes filled with depravity. My Sabbaths you shall observe, and my sanctuary you shall revere. I am Hashem. Do not turn to the sorcery of the Ovot and the Yidonim. Do not seek to be contaminated through them. I am Hashem. In the presence of an old person you shall rise, and you shall honor the presence of a sage, and you shall revere your God. I am Hashem. In this case, I want to just make a point here about the last two sentences. On the one hand, don't go over to the necromancers and the fortune tellers and the future tellers, right? Don't believe in anybody who can foresee for you the future and telling you exactly how to behave. But on the other hand, revere the sage and the old man or woman. Give them honor and respect and listen to their experience, because their understanding of the past will give you a vision towards the future. Don't try to get it on the cheap by trying to get a guess or some kind of idolatrous or necromancerish from the dead way of understanding the future. But respect those who have had tremendous experience in the past, and you will get an insight into how to behave properly or how to walk towards that future. Revere the past. Revere the past, and don't try to guess the future. That is, I think, an amazing teaching for all of us. The way to really relate to the past, and you will relate to the people who have acquired true knowledge in this world, deep knowledge, experiential knowledge. Don't try to get it on the cheap by those who haven't lived in the future. They have no way of telling you. They're liars, and their energy is only based in God doesn't want us to. It's based in a darkness, in a dark energy, in demons and in demonic type knowledges. Don't do that. Do it through the sages, through the beautiful people who have lived a long time in this world. And then it talks about also honesty. It talks a lot about honesty. And it says, first thing, it tells us a very important political thing. Yes, there's such thing as minorities living amongst you. When a proselyte dwells amongst you in your land, do not taunt him. The proselyte who dwells with you shall be like a native amongst you, and you shall love him like yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am Hashem your God. And this is what I'm always talking about. The idea of resident alien is a political idea. Yes, there are categories of peoples who will be amongst you. They will not be of your ethnicity. They may not even be fully of your religion or your peoplehood, but they are residents of your land. They are to be treated as natives of the land. We will give respect. And I tell this all the time to groups. The Torah says treat the minorities with respect, but they have got to follow the law. They cannot be doing whatever they want and serving idolatry, and certainly not to be anti the Jewish state, anti the Jewish commonwealth, though that's called sedition. That's the crime. But instead, those people who are willing to accept the seven laws of Noah to live amongst you, absolutely. And if I ever got into Knesset, one of the things that I would do is I would create a status for Gentiles, not a visa status, it would be a permanent residency status for those people who want to live in the land of Israel, take part in its values and gain from its strengths and have upward mobility to it. But they'll have to not vote, though. Meaning to say, voting, that's for your countries, but for this Jewish state, you don't need the vote. No non-Jews really should have the right to decide the future of the state of Israel. They have a right to live here. They have the right to, and we must treat them with great decency and great love and give them every advantage. But the Jewish state is supposed to be run, in my opinion, the way I understand halakha, by the Jewish people. But minorities have a very important status in them, in this country. You shall not commit a perversion of justice in measures of length, weight, or volume. You shall have correct scales, correct weights, correct dry measures, correct liquid measures. I am Hashem your God, who brought you forth from the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my decrees and my ordinances, and you shall perform them. I am Hashem. I see it. I see the truth. And if you're trying, and this is the worst kind of thing, one thing is to steal, right? One thing is to come into somebody's house and steal it. It's yet another level, which is to say, look at me, I'm actually honest. I've weighed it out. And, the, you know, you're buying 2 pounds full of wheat, but in fact, you're really buying a pound and a half. That is a true perversion of justice. You are fraudulently claiming that you're honest, and you're acting dishonestly through trickery, and that is hated by God. And He says, "I see these things. Do not pervert justice in such a in you certainly should not steal, but at least the thief doesn't put up you know, like I said with the pig before, he doesn't put up his hooves and say, you know, look at me, I've split hooves, so I'm kosher. No, that in some ways that is even worse than regular thievery, is this deep dishonesty. And that's the Torah portion of Kedoshim, and it basically says at the end there, it says, "You shall be for me, you shall be holy for me, for I Hashem am holy." Just listen to that phrase. "You shall be holy for me because I, Hashem, am holy. I have separated you, the Jewish people, from the peoples, from the other peoples, to be mine." And you and he again says, "Do not go towards the sorcery of Ov and Yidoni. Anybody does shall be put to death." And basically, I am your way forward. I am your way forward. I am your knowledge of the future. Look into this book. Don't look anywhere else. And certainly do not succumb to the demonic energies out there. And then the Torah portion of Emor, which is we're going to be reading here in the land of Israel this week, it starts off with this idea that the highest of the Jewish society, the holiest, are the priests, and they cannot really go into a cemetery. And this might be like weird, but like my good friends, people like Ben Bresky or Shimshon HaKohen Nadel, or many other friends of mine that are Kohanim, you'll invite them to a yard site. They'll remind you, I don't go into a cemetery. I've never been to a cemetery, or I've been there once in my life for God forbid, my father, my mother, or something like that. Okay. But basically priests who are the, chosen amongst the chosen, and therefore the eternal amongst the eternal are, they don't go into a graveyard. Okay. Except for their own family members. The Torah tells us, we have to have a kind of part of our society that never is really part of death. And in my mind, this is one of the secrets of the Jewish people's the way that we stay the eternal people, and we have the eternal city where the eternal people. How do we do that? It's because God gave us these incredible laws of staying away from death, okay? Staying away from death. There is so much more to talk about. But I want to finish off with one more point, maybe two more points. "Do not desecrate my holy name. Rather, I should be sanctified among the children of Israel. I am Hashem who sanctifies you." Right? "Lo techalelu et Shem Kodshi." Do not desecrate God's holy name. And I do think that there was a desecration of God's holy name with this story of Natalie Portman. I think there was a desecration of God's holy name. And the end of this Torah portion will deal with, indeed, a blasphemer, right? A blasphemer who blasphemed, who took God's name in vain, who said, look at Natalie Portman. I am Israeli. I'm Israeli. I love Israel, right? I like Israel. I like Israeli books. I like Israeli cinema. I like Israeli dance. And yet, you know, Israel's actually an apartheid state. Israel's actually an atrocity state. Okay, so you just desecrated the name of Israel, and you have fought against the good name of Israel. You have desecrated God's holy name in this world. We'll talk about that in the next segment, so please stay tuned for that. I just want to say that the last bit of the Torah portion of Emor is the holidays of the Jewish people, and the whole calendar is shared. The whole calendar, that's the holidays that we know, including the Sephira period, the Omer count that we're in right now, the 49 days that we count from the second day of Passover until Shavuot. And we're in an incredible period right now. And I want to pray for all of you that you have an uplifting time right now. We have about 24 more days 24 more days until that great, 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 great holiday of Shavuot. Oh, Hashem, should we only be able to rise up level by level and get closer to you in this amazing time. Thank you, Hashem, for this amazing, amazing time. And it's one of my favorite times. It's also the great holidays of the return to Zion, the time that we're living in right now. And here, there's a discussion about two parts of the tabernacle and the temple. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they take to you clear olive oil pressed for illuminating to kindle a continual lamp. Right? Outside the partition of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before Hashem continually, an eternal decree for your generations. On the pure menorah shall be arrange the lamps before Hashem continually. And I like to read this, and I really believe that this is a metaphor for the Jewish people, the eternal menorah. The eternal menorah. The eternal menorah. This is exactly the opposite of the blaspheming and the blaspheming of Natalie Portman. And I don't mean to call her out too much. It's just that she called herself out. And sometimes when somebody what did she do? She really blasphemed. She really blasphemed. So the eternal nation, the eternal Jewish people are represented by this. La'alot ner tamid, to raise up an eternal flame. That's the Jewish people. That's what we're here to do in this world. And it is very much as opposed to the blasphemer, who is the son of an Israelite woman who went out. He was the son of an Egyptian man, a man amongst the children of Israel. And he fought in the camp, the son of an Israelite woman and an Israelite man. The son of the Israelite woman pronounced the name and blasphemed. So they brought him to Moses. The name of his mother was Shulamit, daughter of Divri. Right? Shlomit, Bat Divri, the Mated Dan. In any case, God said to him, remove the blasphemer from outside the camp, and all those who heard shall lean their hands on his head. The entire assembly shall stone him. And I'm not in any way calling for the stoning of Natalie Portman or any kind of violence or any kind of vigilantism, that this kind of law would only be pronounced when there was a Sanhedrin. And I'm not in any way pronouncing any kind of judgment, but I am saying that blaspheming is desecrating the name of the Lord. And by the way, just think about this. Sometimes the Torah gives us these laws that are punishable by death, so we understand their severity. Don't worry about the actual punishment because we're not doing that today. Okay, we don't have a Sanhedrin, but that's not the point that you should think about. Like, there's people a lot of times make these points. They distance themselves from understanding the severity of this by making fun of it, saying, look, you see what they're punishing people for, blaspheming and this and that, and they don't understand. The whole point is the point for us is to understand and to comprehend how powerfully the Torah, how seriously it takes the usage of words and the blaspheming of God's name. And that's why I'm actually taking this Natalie Portman thing very seriously, because I do think there was a blaspheming that happened here. Okay, so that is the Torah portion of Emor, and I hope to God that we continue to be the eternal nation. I'm sure we will, but we have to do that through following these laws. And you are connecting to the eternal by connecting, I hope that we are representing truthfully and honestly this Ner Tamid, this eternal flame, this eternal nation, from here, the eternal city, Jerusalem. Very close here to Judea, and between me and Jerusalem is our mother Rachel in Bethlehem, and to the south here is Hebron, where the mothers and the fathers are. These are the people who lived by these laws and taught their children these laws, and these laws are making them an eternal, the forefathers and mothers, the eternal people. Jerusalem is the eternal city. And hopefully this radio station, thelandofisrael.com, is broadcasting that eternal, eternal message as opposed to the blaspheming and to all those people who want to darken the name of Israel. We are sharing the light. God bless you, folks. Stay tuned right now. A very important half with Malka Fleischer talking about the Portman thing in detail and other lights. That's right. We're not going to be stuck with the blasphemers, although we got to discuss the blasphemers, but we're going to also discuss the light of Israel. So, folks, thank you so much for being with me. Write me an email, yeshai@thelandofisrael.com, yeshai@thelandofisrael.com, or connect to me on Facebook and Twitter. And, of course, this radio show is here for you every week. Stay tuned, stay strong. We'll be right back with Malka Fleischer, and shalom.
I'm always quite pleased when I hear that terrorists meet their end, because, of course, it's yet another terrorist who is unable to kill innocent people.
Eve Harrow, Rejuvenation on the Land of Israel Network. This week, I had an exclusive interview with retired British Colonel Richard Kemp. Vast experience here in the Middle East, tremendous appreciation for Israel, and specifically for the Israeli Armed Forces.
It's the first time in history, really, that they have actually wanted their own people to be killed by Israel.
Wonderful interview. Don't miss it. That's only on Rejuvenation on the Land of Israel Network.
Shalom, folks, and welcome back to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea. And I'm joined right now by Malka Fleischer. Malka, shalom, and welcome to the show.
Hi, Yishai. Thanks for having me back.
Thank you very much for being with me. You didn't want to talk so much about the Natalie Portman case, what's being dubbed now Portman Gate. You didn't want to talk about it so much.
No, I just feel like Natalie Portman, who's just one of like a thousand actresses out there who blew Israel off for the same reason that all the BDS people blow Israel off. I feel like, okay, so we'll blow her off. She blows us off. I don't need to give her extra attention. Why should Natalie Portman be in the news?
Right. But the thing is that she is, on the other hand, an Israeli born. And she has in the past kind of shown a connection to Israel. And then she came out. Well, what happened? Let's just kind of get back to the facts. She was supposed to get a prize that was to be awarded by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, called the Genesis Prize 2018. And she, in her original announcement, she said recent events in Israel have been extremely distressing to her. I mean, say this was her publicist, and she does not feel comfortable participating in any public events in Israel. Any public events in Israel, right? So it's a
she
kind
doesn't
of
want to step foot in the country anymore. She doesn't. She says openly that she doesn't support BDS. She doesn't think that people should boycott, divest, or sanction Israel. She thinks that people should continue to come to Israel, do business with Israel, etc. But she herself is not going to, right?
Meaning to say she is.
She is not going to step foot in Israel because she sees Israel as a place that commits atrocities against other
right.
people.
Let me read
and
that.
She doesn't want to go to an event. The event is not run by the Prime Minister of Israel. It's the Genesis Prize. It's its own foundation called the Genesis Prize Foundation. And Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was to give a speech at the event. I guess one of numerous speeches that will be presented at the event. But she said that she didn't want to come because she was extremely distressed and didn't feel comfortable. And then it came out later that she doesn't feel so comfortable because Prime Minister Netanyahu will be there. And I find these statements to be very incongruous. That on one hand, she, you know, thinks that no one should do BDS against Israel. On the other hand, she's basically saying that the Prime Minister of the country, how does that happen?
The chosen
right? The Israeli people elected the Likud party with Prime Minister Netanyahu as its head knowingly as a majority of votes. And he is the head of the whole coalition. He's been running the government pretty successfully for several years. But she doesn't want to be at that event so that no one should think that the democratically elected leader of Israel is somebody that she could even be in the same room with.
Let me add also what her second statement was. It goes like this. I chose not to attend because I did not want to appear as endorsing Benjamin Netanyahu. I treasure my Israeli friends and family, Israeli food, books, art, cinema, and dance. But the mistreatment of those suffering from today's atrocities is simply not in line with my Jewish values. These are extremely inflammatory statements, but they are reflective of many people that I meet, of students who, first thing, throwing out the word atrocities, right? Atrocities. That's a big word, all right? Pushing back on terrorism, shooting at bad guys who are trying to break through your country, let's say that there was a better way to do it, but I'm saying, and even in her way of thinking, but the word atrocities just has nothing to do with anything. It just has nothing to do with anything.
Let's put it this way. And then, thinks that we commit atrocities, and she goes on to say that she really values things like our food and dancing, then she really has no concept of who the Jews are or what Israel is and why we're here. Her whole statement shows that she has no depth of knowledge. In fact, she's basically like, I love Israeli entertainment and eating. That's basically what she said. So thanks a lot for saying almost nothing. Like, basically, it's not like saying I love Israel. It's like, I love Israeli food. Like, it's right. Almost insulting. I found it almost insulting,
it's
her
certainly
statement.
Certainly not, I love Israel.
It's yeah, she wasn't not. Like, I love Israel. I support a Jewish state.
Right.
And it's okay, Jews, relax. It's okay to have a Jewish state. No one has to judge you on that. It's like, you're people who commit atrocities. Listen, so basically, words. You have no idea who
the
we are.
The mistreatment of those suffering from today's atrocities. So Israel is an atrocity suffering.
The Jews
state.
Are bad people who are good at dancing and food.
Right.
That's what we are. Yeah. Thanks a lot. And I just want to say, Mrs. Jewish Values, you know, my dear friend who I don't get to see enough, Orit Arfa, who's written a couple of books, and she writes for the J Post now, but she writes for different news syndicates. She, you know, Natalie Portman, she's not very visible on social media except on Instagram. So I was trying, you know, everyone who's upset with her was trying to find her, basically. So we all went to Instagram and she posted her statement there. And there were many comments. I issued a comment also. And then my friend Orit Arfa was like, your Jewish values, you mean the ones that have you performing, like acting out sex acts with women in movies on the big screen? It's like, you know, you're very selective about your Jewish values. You know what I'm saying? It's like you publicly have relations. You act out a relations act with somebody on television. That's in line with your Jewish values. But you coming to Israel to accept an award from the Genesis Prize, which all the money is going to go to charity. And it's basically like the Jewish Nobel Prize. And it's not a political event. It's not run by the Likud. It's not run by Prime Minister Netanyahu. He's just invited because he's the leader of the country, right? It's an honor to have the leader of the country at your event, even if you don't agree with his politics. And she's just I'm not sure what the word is I'm looking for. She's contradictory. Contradictory in her statements.
I think the word
statements.
Is hypocrisy.
Maybe that's the
that's
right
word.
I'm
looking for, I think. And I think also, and here, I don't want to get into hot water, but she also married out, which is like, here's another Jewish value. That's like a basic Jewish value. Stay within the faith, within the peoplehood. And she's out of those things. And that's the thing, right? The thing is, in the age of individualism, Jewish values is whatever are
you
my
say it
values.
Is, right.
It's not my. It's
my,
bad. My Jewish
colored
values.
With like a little flavoring, like you sprinkle a little gefilte
bagels,
fish nuggets
little,
on top,
right?
And there you go. You right. got Jewish values.
But it's not her. It's myjewishvalues.com. It's my Jewish values, right?
Right. Not the Jewish
right.
values.
It's not Jewish values. It's my Jewish values, the way I understand it and shape it to my own personal whims, which is a kind of idolatry, which a kind of self-service, you know, and so you know. Here she is, and she did, I think she did, I think it was powerfully damaging.
What, to us?
Yes, I think it was damaging, and I think it definitely, look, I'll tell you who I'm watching out for, I'm concerned with. I'm not concerned with the fate of the state of Israel. And I am frankly pretty happy that Israel is taking a harsh stance against terrorists who are trying to infiltrate. I'm happy that we're showing that we are not to be trifled with and to be messed with. And it sends a signal to Hamas. It sends a signal to Hezbollah. It we're sending a signal, which is like, don't mess with us. We are not going to stand for it. And that's good. But who am I really concerned with? I'm really concerned with American and generally non-Israeli Jewish youth who I hear vocalizing these kind of sentiments all the time, voicing these kind of sentiments where they're saying, look, this is they have a view of Israel as being unethical. And here I have to give a tremendous award to Hamas for really creating a completely narrative war attack. This attack on the fence was none other than only a narrative war attack. Notice, by the way, that many of the people who were killed had these press credentials on them. Not many, but
not
two
many.
Of them.
I
two.
Think there was...
two. The second one died today.
Oh.
Yeah. Now, it's not a coincidence, because this is not a this was not an act of regular aggressive warfare. This was an act of narrative warfare. The point of this exercise was one and only, and that was to blacken Israel's name. That was the only point of this exercise. There was it wasn't a real takeover of from Gaza to strike at the Israeli communities down south, because they knew that Israel wouldn't allow that. And they knew that Israel has, in classic war terms, superior firepower. Superior marksmanship, superior firepower. It wasn't even a question. That wasn't what was the goal. The goal was a narrative war victory. And the narrative war messaging that they wanted to get out is Israel's bad, in simple terms. Israel's an abuser. Israel's an aggressor. Israel's a murderer. And this is the classic effort to blood libel the Jewish people. One of the narrative war attacks on the Jews is that the Jews are a nefarious, give me another adjective for that, a scoundrelous, an evil.
We're Shylocks. We're all a bunch of Shylocks.
Right. We're all, but murderous and conniving, tricky, underneath it all. The Jews control. The Jews are evil. The Jews.
Hook-nosed elders of Zion.
Right. Who do bad.
Well, the elders of Zion do
bad. No, but they're
bad.
Not just greedy, right? They're not or anything like that. That's their other. That's one of their messages. Jews want to steal our land. And the other one is Jews are just plain old bloodthirsty. And it's laughable when it's coming from the Hamas, right? It's like, it's really like the pig saying, look at my split hooves, I'm kosher. It's like, you're a pig, for God's sakes. And Hamas is like, look at those Jews. They're violent. That's just horrible, isn't it, world? And the brilliance of this move, and how do I know it's brilliant? Because given that I get to speak with young Jewish groups all the time, I have seen how this narrative attack has translated into a recurring phrase from young Jewish people saying, but Israel kills indiscriminately. Israel does atrocities, etc. Meaning to say, in simple terms, just to make it all easy for everybody to understand, people buy it. People buy into it.
Right.
People buy into it. And they have with them also the willing co-conspirators, fellow travelers in the media and other places who will surely pick out and colorize those pictures that are necessary to show that fact, which is that Israel's evil. So the whole thing is in order to get to that young Jewish. And I must say that a willing co-conspirator in this case of the Hamas border attack, which was nothing more than a narrative war, a willing co-conspirator was Natalie Portman.
Well.
Yes. Yes. I am making that linkage. I'm not saying that it was an act of I am in cahoots. And this is where people fall. They think that you have to be actively in cahoots. This wasn't an active in cahoots. She saw those events at the Gaza border, called them atrocities, was called to the forefront to, you know, be somehow part of Israel, and BDS'd Israel, called it an atrocity, talked about the people who are suffering, and basically told the world, and she's a major actress, basically told the world, Israel is indeed, she, and as a Jew and as an Israeli, she justified that thing and handed Hamas a tremendous, tremendous victory. A tremendous victory.
I don't think it was a tremendous
victory.
Yes, it
was, Malka. It was a tremendous victory because...
I think that she probably doesn't sleep at night because she realizes that that she really embarrassed and hurt the Jewish people and that she actually really, really embarrassed herself. There's been a huge backlash in the Jewish community and in Israel. You know, there are people, and there will be people who support Natalie Portman's decision because they are in line with this kind of ideology. But essentially, people are like, you know what? Forget you, Natalie Portman.
Yes.
And Natalie, the truth is that it's an interesting case, right? Because she has been a sort of pro-Israel person. She's always been like a more Shimon Peres, Yitzhak Rabin type of Israel person, but she has always been proud of her Israeli heritage, and she named her kids Jewish names, right? Her son is named Aleph. I think her daughter's name is Amalia or something like that, which is a Hebrew name. I read somewhere, because I was looking into this Natalie Portman thing, right? Not because I follow her, but I read that her husband is considering conversion and all this stuff. It's kind of typical, right? But she, like, she's not just some outsider. She's not a Roger Waters,
right,
who just, like, hates Jews, hates Israel, wants it all to go down, right?
Right.
She is a person who's like, she's like, I love Israeli culture. I love Israeli food. I love my Israeli friends. You know, she probably loves the beach and I don't know what. All the nice things which aren't loaded with all the, like, heavy existential questions of Israel.
Right.
She probably loves Tel Aviv and wants Israel to be alive. You know what I'm saying? She wants Israel to be a country and she likes the Jewish state.
And that's why.
But she actually screwed herself over very badly.
Maybe.
I think that she actually hurt herself.
Maybe.
My guess is that she's having some regrets.
I'd like to believe what you're saying. I am very doubtful that that is the case. She's a big anti-Trump person, a big, like, Me Too person, all that kind of stuff. And it all falls into a certain line of thinking. And the bottom line, Malka, is that that's what I meant. Maybe
she didn't issue this. It wasn't like she, I mean, I'm not so deep into the story, right? But my understanding is that it's not like she issued a public statement like, I will not be participating in this
you
prize.
You said it yourself.
After the second statement I read on her Instagram.
The one that called Israel an atrocity maker is on her Instagram. Malka, please do me a favor. I get what you're saying, okay? That's exactly my point. I'm not saying that she was a conscious Roger Waters person, but at the end, she mimicked
the
narrative messaging of Hamas. Hamas, Malka, Hamas. Hamas, do you understand what I'm saying? She bought into the language of Hamas.
And J Street. And J Street.
Right, okay.
So I'm saying that it's not like she went so far to the left that she, like, isn't in the purview of other Jewish people.
That's exactly.
There are lots of Jewish people who talk like that.
That's my point to you, Malka. That's why it's so much worse than a Roger Waters. I promise you that young people, and I when I say promise you, I mean this, I'm talking about from already experienced in Hebron and tour groups, people buy into this. And this is the message. And I want to add now one more point.
How are you supposed to get people out of this?
Exactly. The way you're supposed to get people out of this, and here is where Israel fails. There was another article that I found at JTA, I think, and it talked again about the two-state solution. It said, of course, Natalie Portman is right, because Israel's basically not coming any closer to a two-state solution. And then yesterday I was listening to a book on tape, which I recommend to everybody, called Essentialism. I listened to it again. And he basically talks about teams, and he says one of the most important things in teams, for teams to be effective, is clarity. And one of the main things I keep trying to talk about the two-state solution is that we live in a time where, because we're not willing to say no to the two-state solution, and we're willing, but we're not really going to do a two-state solution, we've issued a general call, clarion call, of lack of clarity, disclarity. Can I create a word like that? Okay, lack of clarity, disclarity. We are just basically sending a gobbledygook message of, well, we'd like a two-state solution, but we're not really going to do it because they're not ready and all that kind of stuff. Then they're coming to, well, are they coming to terrorize Israel, or are they coming to actually take back their land? Maybe they're coming to take back their land because maybe we want to give it to them, because we've already given them a part of it, but they want the rest. So maybe they kind of have a right to it. Oh, no, that's our land. We shoot them back. And this lack of clarity allows people to start saying all kinds of stuff. Of course, some people might think it's an atrocity if indeed we're sitting on their land, etc. By the way, it's not even – remember, by the way, the land outside of Gaza is not even the West Bank, right? It's just regular mainland Israel, right? But lack of clarity leads to – an alternative message that says this is not our land and that we're sitting on somebody else's land. And people like, I got an email from one of our listeners saying that I was not kind enough to Yossi Klein Halevi's article in the Wall Street Journal, which basically said that it was an article. This was Mr. Gnansky wrote to me this article, and basically it said, listen,
what's the article about?
The article's about this thing that, look, it's a kind of the way to move forward towards the future is to do kind of a injustice to both parties. And an injustice.
What, painful compromises?
A painful compromises painful for both. Yeah, for both.
That's a
right?
big, that's a big brand new idea.
Right. And it's like, and yes, Yossi Klein Halevi, who's a very smart guy, says, it's true that these Gaza attacks kind of show that the two-state solution is dead, given that they've gotten their Gaza in their possession,
and
now they're calling to destroy the rest of Israel.
Right? Okay.
So basically, it kind of proves it. But still, though, says Yossi Klein Halevi, I'm not going to let the two-state solution die.
Why?
I don't want to let the two-state solution die because that's really the only way to feature, because they both have a moral claim and we have a moral claim, and the only way to really satisfy both is by doing a kind of injustice to both, and we'll have an equal injustice, equal and unjust for all, and that's the only way forward. I hope it still somehow remains, although I kind of think that it's kind of dead. But I really hope that we have to pine away from it. What he does in this whole article basically is, instead of letting it die, because it has been proven to be a broken theory, a theory that never was going to work, he finds a way to keep hope alive. And here's what he says at the end, Yossi Klein Halevi. He says, look, listen to this logic. There's a newfound, friendliness between Israel and the Sunni states. All right?
Okay.
A rapprochement, if you will, okay?
All right.
Between the Sunni states and Israel. And maybe this is an opportunity for them to pressure the Palestinians to come back. And you see, we have a relationship now. Maybe because of this newfound relationship, we can have a new peace with the Palestinians as well. Sounds kind of logical, right? Maybe if you kind of extrapolate.
It also doesn't sound like a new idea, but okay.
Right. But here's the other side. Why is it that the Sunni states are more interested in Israel today? Because of Iran, right? Because they're afraid of Iran. So the Saudis are more interested in Israel. Why? Because Israel will protect them. Why? Because Israel's strong. So it's our strength that gets these Saudis to be like, you know what? Maybe we can live within Israel. We kind of need them to protect us from the super bad guy, right? Not like we have two bad guys. We got to destroy both Iran and the Israelis. No, no, no. The Israelis are, you know, they're all right, and they'll protect us. So can we help them, have them push back on Iran? So basically, Israeli strength is what gets these Sunni states to be like, oh, maybe I should reconsider the way I think about Israel.
Yeah, maybe
it's not
we should
Israeli,
not try to destroy Israel.
Right. It's not Israeli weakness and concessions to people who would terrorize us some more so that we would be in the same darn boat as the Saudis, being a bunch of cowards living surrounded by enemies, right? It's because we're badass and because we're strong that they're like, you know what, we kind of got to look to those guys. Maybe they could help us out a little bit. Okay? So Yossi Klein Halevi's theory that because Saudis are now coming towards us, we should make more stupid things happen by giving away large tracts of our land and endangering ourselves more, that this moment of ingratiation is now
right.
A
useful moment. And then we will in fact ingratiate ourselves to people who have time and time again said that they don't want our plans and they don't want our new scheme and they don't want our area this, that, and the other, and they don't want to make a painful concession. They're never going to make a painful concession.
But who?
They don't want that.
Malka, once again, if the Saudis are afraid of Iran,
yes,
and they're looking towards us, why should we succumb to Hamas or Hezbollah or other forces that are also
right.
Iran? So stupid. It's so stupid and so proudly stupid too, as though it's a morally superior position to be beautifully weak, you know. And this to me is like the epitome of people who are smart but will not let a bad idea die because they've already written books on it and because they can't see another way out of it. Okay, and because Malka, you know what the problem is? They don't like Jewish strength. They don't like it. It makes them feel a little bit uncomfortable. They don't understand that it's a little bit morally challenging to rule over another people, but it's okay, because when you're strong, that's okay. You rule over other peoples. People say, I don't want to rule over another people. I'm like, why not? Why? Because you're not strong? Because you don't understand that
well, because people don't like that concept. They don't want and I'm not sure you like that concept either, meaning to say it's not that. And I don't think that that's where Israel is going either. I don't think Israel does want to rule over people, but I don't think that that's the big issue that Israel's facing. Meaning to say, I think that if Israel has to temporarily deal with peoples in a generalized way because they're acting as a group unsafely, and that's what you got to do. You got to remain safe in your country.
That's my point.
And if they were acting safely, it would be a totally different situation.
In any case, Malka, as a sovereign of a country with guess what, with other peoples living in it, that's normal. Many countries have another group other than the main. Even ethnic states have some kind of minority.
Minorities.
We have a minority. We have to deal with it. I don't have a problem though with ruling them. I don't care if they say
it's also. It goes back to
if they say. I don't care if they say this is my land. That's not my problem.
It goes back to the Natalie Portman statement about atrocities,
right?
Which is, if you know who Jews are and how they operate, then you can already take off almost every layer of concern about how minorities are going to be treated. Because if you know Jews at all, then you know that minorities are going to be treated well. And whether it's with this right exactly this way or this right exactly that way, it will be a whole humongous national debate about exactly precisely all the rights. But the basic human rights and the basic rights to live a happy and a healthy and an upwardly mobile life will be available to everybody because that's how the Jews are.
That's right. That's absolutely right. That's right. And that's exactly, you're right, Malka. And you know what point you made here, which is, to call, I'm going to say it like this, because this is radio, because we're not supposed to be boring here, right, Malka?
No.
To call Israel and her actions an atrocity is an atrocity. It's a narrative atrocity, and it's absurd.
It's a moral atrocity.
It's a moral atrocity. The moral atrocity of Natalie Portman. And sadly, she is, you know, I want to amend what I said before. She's not a willing co-conspirator. Most likely, she's just a useful idiot. That's a Leninist term. That's a Lenin term. It's a term. It's a term of art. I don't mean to call her an idiot. I mean to say she is, in this case, a useful idiot. Maybe not a fellow traveler, but a useful idiot. These are all communist terms. That fell in line with this blood libel that was conceived of as a blood libel by Hamas, and was so enacted. And it saddens me that the real korbanot, victims of this thing, the real victims, are not the 19 terrorists who were killed in these actions. The real victims of this whole story is that young American or outside of Israel, like that young Jewish kid, or the non-Jewish kid who will believe this rhetoric. That's the victim here, because it was the target. The target was not Israel. Israel was to be narratively a new package was to be put on them, like a net of bad imagery. But who was the real target? The target was the young mind on American campus. And that's where...
Well, that's why they're having this March of Return in the first place.
Right, that's what I'm trying to say.
I mean, it's not like Hamas made a March of Return because they conceivably think that they're going to come en masse to Jerusalem. Nobody thinks that.
Right.
Nobody thinks that. Hamas doesn't think that either. Nobody thinks that. It is a PR effort to show... And that's why the March of the Return has been marching little kids up to the fence. They marched... There's one famous story now of a 7-year-old girl who was marched up to the fence. Because Israel has snipers that are taking down people who are threatening the security border. You can't cut through a border of a country. It's just not allowed,
by
right?
By the way, the reason they're using snipers is so that
they won't shoot the wrong people and they'll shoot only one person
or
whoever it is.
And so that a mob doesn't get through and then you have to mow down hundreds of people.
Right, right. So it's part of Israel's hyper-morality that they have snipers in the first place. Anyway, so the March of Return, Hamas people marched somebody's little girl up to this fence. And the Israeli snipers looked through their scope and they saw that it was a 7-year-old girl and they didn't shoot because no one wants to shoot a seven-year-old. Well, not nobody. Israel doesn't want to shoot a seven-year-old girl.
But honey, Maka,
but the point is Hamas's dream was that Israel was going to shoot the seven-year-old girl.
No, not a dream.
They couldn't have hoped for anything bigger.
Were their cameras trained?
Of course.
So the cynicism of this whole thing,
right, is they want someone to shoot a Palestinian child, and the reason is so that they can continue to call Israel an atrocity making state.
That's what I'm saying. But who's the real victim at the end? Who is the real target?
Oh, there's a lot of victims.
The real target at the end. Also, by the way,
the idea of soldiers are victims. Frankly, the Palestinians are victims, just not of Israel.
Right.
The Palestinians are absolutely victims.
But when
I speak to groups, I always tell people, and it's something that I want people to understand, that I know and that you know and that all of us in Israel know, is that the Palestinians are victims and they do suffer atrocities, but not from us.
That's right.
Israel's not the one who causes these people to live under a horrible, oppressive, fearful lifestyle. It's their leadership who values their jihad more than they value those people's lives.
Okay, let's go on. And actually, I want to talk about a few antidotes to what's going on. One of them is the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That is a narrative turned the other way. One of the folks that's one of the countries that is now starting to make some noise about this, a little bit at least, is the Czech Republic. And the Czech Republic is a country that I have a certain soft place in my heart for after our visit there, and
it has a history of being very good to its Jews and supportive
decent,
of Jews.
Decent somewhat to the Jews, but I've heard some different takes on that. But in any case, there's also a famous Jerusalem Street in the Jerusalem Synagogue in Prague, and it had some great rabbis there, the Noda Behuda, and of course the Maharal Prague, and more. Tell us a little bit about what happened yesterday with regarding to their recognition of Jerusalem.
So it's an interesting story going on in the Czech Republic. And as I dig into it, it's even more interesting. Basically, there was a 70th anniversary of the State of Israel, Independence Day celebration at the Prague Castle. You and I, Ishai, had the opportunity to go to the Prague Castle when we were in the Czech Republic. What? Like 9 years ago, something like that. We were in the Czech Republic 9 or 8 years ago. And we went to the Prague Castle. It's like our last stop before the airport at like midnight. We went to the Castle. Our very, very gracious hosts. And if Marcella is listening, I want to give a shout out to Marcella, our dear friend from Prague. And
did you tell me that she got engaged?
No. Okay. She got engaged?
I thought you told me.
Okay, well, we're going to look that up in a second. Right. Anyway, keeping going with the story. And it's a beautiful castle, and they take immaculate care of it, and it's like the jewel of Prague. It's really something that they treasure. So they had the 70th anniversary celebration for Israel there at the Prague Castle, which must have been something incredible. And the president of the Czech Republic made a big speech, and he welcomed everybody, and he said that he wants to see a Jerusalem embassy in Jerusalem as part of a multi-phased plan, and they don't have a timetable, but it's like going to happen, right? But then right afterwards, the Czech foreign ministry issued a statement saying that's not happening, basically. We're not having an embassy. And it turns out that the Czech system is somewhat similar to the Israeli system. They have a prime minister and a president. Israel also has a prime minister and a president. Our prime minister is Prime Minister Netanyahu, and our president is Ruvi Rivlin. And they have a prime minister who's the head of government and a president who's the head of state. Very similar, right? So the president at this big independence thing says, I said that we're having an embassy. And the prime minister is like, no, we're not. So it's an interesting thing that's happening, basically. It's definitely, it feels like it's moving in that direction. There's definitely a huge discussion. It's churning over there in the Czech Republic what they're going to do. They feel themselves also very much part of the European political decision, which says that there's going to be basically two Jerusalems.
Jerusalem
will be the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the Palestinian state.
Do you see, again here, that alternative idea, narrative in the head stops things from moving forward?
Well, that's our fault.
Exactly. That's what I was saying. A lack of clarity.
That's our fault. And
a lack of policy
it's
clarity.
Been a joy under the... So Prime Minister Netanyahu is one of the biggest culprits in this, really. Over the history of Israel, he has very openly called for and worked for a two-state solution. But over the last few years, and especially since the election of President Trump in the United States, I feel, he's stopped saying that.
Right.
He stopped talking about a two-state solution. I haven't heard him talk about a two-state solution now in some time. And I hope that he'll keep going that way. I don't know how much longer he'll be the prime minister. I know I was talking to our friend Gil Hoffman, the political news pundit, who said,
he's not a pundit, he's a news
analyst, okay, and writer. And I asked him about this. We were at a party together. And I asked him, like, what's the deal with all these investigations going on against the prime minister? Why haven't they indicted him? It was all in the news, all in the news, all in the news, and then nothing. Nothing's happening. And he basically believes that the longer they wait to elect to, what's it called? Not arrest. What's the word? Indict him. The longer they wait to indict him, the more true that the issue, that the accusations probably are, as they like gather and perfect their case against him. We'll see. I don't know. All I really want to say is that I have enjoyed the last bit under Prime Minister Netanyahu and the rolling back of this discussion of a two-state solution. And I hope that if he is or is not indicted or whoever is next, that we won't be talking about the two-state solution anymore.
Amen. Amen. And that would be a policy prescription for health if we start giving people clarity of what Israel wants and intends to do. But we started this part of the discussion by really mentioning that in the Czech Republic there is wind in the direction of Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So that's really a way towards narrative health. You also added the narrative health of going away from two-state solution. Thank you very much, Malka. I want to add one more thing, which is we need to fly the flag. We need to fly it big and proud. And here on the Yishai Fleischer Show, you have an incredible opportunity to fly your own flag. Now, here's the thing, right? Flying a tattered Israeli flag is bad, because it really adds into the Natalie Portman narrative, which is Israel's tattered morally, blah, blah, blah. But see, here on the Yishai Fleischer Show, we have an offer for you. We will take off a flag that is flown in one of the strategic places in the land of Israel, if it's Hebron or the Mount of Olives or the City of David. Okay, and now I got a big shipment of flags from the City of David. Not big, but like five flags from the City of David. And I have two big ones, or three big ones from Hebron, and I have a few from the Mount of Olives as well. That's flags that basically I'm involved in putting up these flags. The City of David was very kind to give us some of the flags. And these flags are tattered, and they are dirty, quote-unquote, with the most beautiful dirt in the world, which is the dirt of the land of Israel. Okay, so there.
I thought you were going to say exhaust from a bunch of Arab tailpipes.
No, I was not going to say that. Okay, and there's more Jewish tailpipes anyway in Jerusalem than Arab tailpipes. In any case, but we thank God have and they're all good tailpipes. God bless everybody's tailpipes. Okay, but these beautiful flags have waved, and have saluted these incredible places, and you can have them. Last week I asked folks if anybody's interested, and Malka, you are sending out already two packages.
Okay, right.
Two packages, one with two flags.
These flags, by the way, are absolutely massive. Just so
right.
You understand, it's not like you need three people to hold it. It's humongous. They're these huge, 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 huge flags. And what's interesting about
them, some are giant and some are just very big.
Right. Some are giant and some are very big. The super giant ones, they're very important because they often are flying in places where the people who put them up are trying to make a statement. They're often in places that are surrounded by Arab communities, and they really want to show, look, the state of Israel is here. The Jewish people are here. And there are many places. For example, we lived on the Mount of Olives, and already from Mount Zion, you could see the flag flapping in the distance, which is quite a
Hebron,
distance away,
and it's
a source of pride. And in Hebron, all the more so. I mean, Hebron is a city which is primarily an Arab city today, with a little Jewish enclave surrounding our most holy site.
Right.
And that flag up on the hill is one of the only Jewish symbols that you can really see from far and wide. So it's a very significant flag. And we have to replace them frequently so that they stay nice and shiny and upstanding. Right. So that means that we have all these flags that have been flown and have really stood for something. So people who want to support the project of making sure that these flags are up all over these strategic locations, they get a very special gift, and they can be fixed pretty easily. I mean, you take it to a seamstress or spend some time on your couch with a little needle and thread, and you can fix these things right up.
Right. I said we're not we are sending you the flag raw.
As it is.
As it is. You will see it. Now, I think my good friend Andy, he got one of these flags some months ago, and he sewed it up, and then he sent me a great picture of his flag on his
right.
house.
It took over his whole like garage door. These right. things are very, very, very big.
Right. And today you're going to be sending out one to Bobby P., and you're going to be sending out to Adam B., and you're sending them the flags to
these are people who got behind the project.
They got behind the project. Now, I am asking for a donation minimally of $500 per flag. And yes, part of the money will go towards putting up a new flag in these places. Hopefully we'll get one on the Tomb of Joseph as well. Not yet, though.
Wow, that seems a little farther away.
Yeah, it's a little farther away, but we are certainly working on it. And also more flags in Hebron, more flags in the Mount of Olives. It is really working out there, and it says a lot. You can have the flags. Minimum donation on the ishaifleischer.com is $500 per these flags. Now, I have about, right now, so we're sending out three today.
That's right.
Malka, and I have at least, I think, I have five in the house and two more in Hebron.
And I think we know where each one of these flags is from.
That's right.
So we'll let you know. We're going to send you a note. We're going to send you your flag in a nice cardboard box. And we're going to let you know exactly where your flag is from.
Right. And I promise you, you will love it. And you will be like, I just got this flag from the land of Israel. It flew in the Mount of Olives or City of David or in Hebron. I'm very proud of that.
I want people to know also, it's not like we're sending one of like 75 flags that are flying in the same area. We're talking about flagpoles where there's like one or two
right.
big flagpoles in the whole place. These are very unique items. It's not like we have like we got five out of like 10,000 that are out there. We're talking about like we're getting the flags, the ones that have flown That's there, right. and there aren't other ones.
That's right. And it also, of course, goes to support the Ishai Fleischer Show and our efforts through our organization called Kuma and our efforts in these places to hold on, be strong, and send out a narrative message. So thank you very, very much. Also, by the way, on the Ishai Fleischer Show, you could dedicate a show or a Torah segment to a loved one or whatever you want. You could dedicate a show, and I'll be happy to read off your dedication. And I think that's... You know, I think a minimum donation of $100 for that, but I'm happy really to do that. And I love to talk about your loved ones and kind of remember them and honor the show through the memory of somebody, you know, who is important to you or something that's important to you. That's always fun. And I want to thank everybody who does donate. And there's so many people who do and are really very supportive. And I want to thank my good friend Bezalel. Bezalel has been sending in money regularly and it really helps out a lot. And we get to do a lot of stuff because of that. And things just opportunities open up, and it's your opportunity to influence and channel your love for the land of Israel to Israel. So that's great news. I also want to talk about we just got a shipment, Malka, of new Lego sets.
So cute.
From J. Brick, including the cutest little Lag BaOmer set you've ever seen, okay?
I think we should – let's do it, Yishai. I think we should give it away right now.
You want to give away Lag BaOmer
set? Let's give it away. I want to give away because whoever's listening right now has made it through this whole segment.
Right.
And so they deserve to be in the running for the cute, adorable little Lego Lag BaOmer set because Lag BaOmer is coming up next week.
Okay. Here we go. You have to write me hashtag me2000, okay? Me2000, that's right. Like, it's like me too, but it's like me 2,000 years we've been waiting in exile and we're coming back home, okay? Me2000, what do you think about that, Malka?
That's cute. But they have to say something Lag BaOmer also.
No, forget it. Hashtag, forget it. Skip that thing. I was just being cutesy. Forget it. You know how that is, Malka. Hashtag Lag BaOmer, okay? Lag BaOmer, Lego BaOmer.
Oh,
hashtag Lego BaOmer.
A snap.
But I don't have that many, so it's gonna be. I'm
well,
gonna.
Let's make it like
the first
third email.
The third email.
That's a lot.
That's a lot of emails. We'll do our best. Okay, send me your hashtag Lego BaOmer, And in any case, another easy way to do it is just to order it from jbrick.com. jbrick.com. Send it to somebody. It's so darn cute.
They're really cute. They got really cute little sets.
Yeah, little Jewish sets. And my favorite sets of them all are just the minifigs. That's Lego language. Minifigs with the – that's what they're called, minifigs, like minifigs.
All right.
But they
Lego
have
guy.
They have the word Tzahal on their shirt.
These little tiny little soldiers.
And little flag of Israel and a little machine gun. Oh, isn't that special? Just the cutest, darnest little thing. Yeah, just a little Jewish soldier standing on guard, protecting
little
the state
Lego
of Israel.
Smile.
With a little Lego, like, but now they have new kind of smiles where they make these like funny faces.
A little eyebrow, a little serious
eyebrow. Yeah, I also want to thank the good folks at Janglo, Janglo.net, an amazing website that connects you to everything that's happening here in Israel in the English language. Even if you're coming on a trip, sign up to Janglo.net and find out what's going on. I also want to thank the good folks of North Israel. .com/Yishai. That's right, northisrael.com. Your amazing opportunity to buy property in the north of Israel. Cheaper and gorgeous.
Much cheaper than in the center
cheaper,
of the country.
Cheaper and yet at the same time not cheap, because what could be more powerful than owning a land, a house, a property in the land of Israel?
Some of the most beautiful land in Israel.
It's called, oh man, it should be called Israel State. Israel
Estate. Israel Estate. I wonder if there is such a thing.
Oh my gosh, I am so
trademark.
Good at that. Trademark, don't steal it. That's right. IsraelEstate.com. No, it's actually northisrael.com/Yishai. And you will also get, if you go to that, the /Yishai, you will get a complimentary lunch with my good friend Shmuel Goldman in the north of Israel when you get there and show up and see it for yourself. Summer's coming, folks. Did you book your trip to Israel? It's really happening right now. It's coming right up. That's very exciting. Also, check out the Israel Bible. I think it's Israel. I think it's theisraelbible.com, and that is the Rabbi Tully Weiss's new amazing creation.
Very pretty.
Together with the Koren.
It's really, we have it here
company.
In our house now. It's a wonderful thing to have. I'm
yes,
proud of it.
There's even a mention of me inside.
Get out of here.
Thank you. Yeah, I know it's small, but thank God I'll take it. Anyway.
You get to be in a thank you in a Bible.
Oh, thank you.
The last guy I knew who was in a thank you in a Bible was Moses. That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'm a lucky guy, really. I'm a lucky guy. Also, let's not forget, speaking of the thank yous in the Bible, the mothers and the fathers, they are in Hebron waiting for you to visit them. Do it through HebronFund.org. Come and see us, please. We have an amazing weekly tour. It happens every week because it's weekly, and it's Rabbi Simcha Hochbaum. HebronFund.org will bring you there. And speaking of the forefathers, I want to do a shout-out to none other than Grandpa Walter, an awesome forefather for the Jews.
That's right.
Here in the land of Israel, Grandpa Walter, an ardent listener to the show.
Yes.
One of our favorite listeners. He's sweet and he's strong, and we miss him very much out there in the west coast of Florida. We miss you, Grandpa. God bless you, and be strong out there. And God bless all of you grandpas out there.
There's a lot of grandpas listening to our show.
Those who are with us
Thanks
and those who are not
grandpas.
With us. Thank you for everything. Grandpas and the grandmas. That's exactly the grandpas and the grandmas that are waiting for you in Hebron as well. City of David also is welcoming you, and we've got those flags. So really be brave and be part of the story. Malka, I want to thank you so much for joining me on this beautiful podcast and broadcast. The final real people that we want to thank is Ari and Jeremy and the Land of Israel Network with people like Josh Haston, Gil Hoffman, Rabbi Shlomo Katz, and of course
Eve Harrow.
I was going to say Eve Harrow, the great superstar. There's a great article about Eve in the Jewish Journal out in Los Angeles. So that's really great. In any case, great folks are here and we are broadcasting the message. I also want to broadcast a big Mazel Tov to Ari Abramowitz and Shayna.
Mazel Tov.
Who are engaged to be married, and that's great news. If you haven't heard it yet, Ari Abramowitz is engaged to be married. Send them your congratulations.
I don't know if he knows that you're like announcing that on the radio.
Hey, that's my prerogative. And
you've heard it here first.
That's right. You may have heard it here first. And I also want to dedicate today's show to a special young man who is in needing of our prayers and well wishes. His name is, of course, Yakir Ephraim Ben Rachel Dvorah, God bless him, for total health
full and speedy recovery.
That's right, a full and speedy recovery, and and we are all praying for him. We're all praying for one another,
folks.
Yes,
all of Am Yisrael.
We're all praying for one another. We need strength right now, and we need consciousness strength. We need narrative strength. We need fortitude, internal fortitude, to know that we are right, we're just. And it's not because we're right or because we're just. It's because there's the greatest project that has ever happened. It's happening right now, which is the ingathering of the exiles, the building of a Jewish state, a light unto the nation state. We're building a house for God here in the land of Israel. No smaller than that, right? No smaller than that. We're building a house for God, for God's presence in this world here in the land of Israel. And it is therefore no surprise that the enemies of Israel are jumping up to do everything in their power to try to steal this moment away and to darken it and to blacken it. We will not let them. You will not let them, because you are part of a great broadcast, a great broadcast of truth. So get out there and broadcast. God bless you wherever you are. Stay tuned. Stay strong. Stay connected. And shalom. Malka Fleischer, thanks so much.
Thanks a lot. Shalom.
God bless you, folks, wherever you are. Be strong. And shalom.
For her to say that because of her discomfort with the prime minister, that she is not even going to come to Israel to receive this prize.
Tune in to an exclusive interview with Michael Medved, one of the most successful Jewish talk show hosts of America, has to say about Natalie Portman and the scandal about her refusing to accept a $2 million prize in Israel.
I think because she is Israeli originally, and I know my family in Israel always looked at Natalie Portman. Yes, she is on the left and she is an artiste, but she's one of ours.
That's Inside Israel Today here on the Land of Israel Network on thelandofisrael.com.